Well, we had Christmas dinner over at Carol Jean's mom's place yesterday with all of that side of the family. 50 years, I still don't recognize half the food that's at the table. I usually end up getting a hunk of meat and some corn, and that's my meal. But we had a very good time together over there. You know, that's what Christmas is really known for, isn't it? For food and family and lights and trees, and as we come here for certain music. But it's also known for the giving and getting of gifts. The single element, I believe, that elicits the most joy and angst from all of us, from the fear of overspending or the reality, perhaps, of overspending, fighting the crowds out at the malls and the places that we go. We were just in the Monroe Street area the other day, and I think we barely made it out of there. I had to threaten somebody to get into the line of traffic to get home. Whether we're buying or getting that perfect gift for somebody gave to us or we're giving to somebody else, all the way to that ugly ceramic chicken that someone gave you at the work Christmas gift exchange, which you will re-gift, hopefully maybe to the same person that gave it to you, as soon as you possibly can. Listen, for most of the world, the celebration of Christmas is full of what seems like timeless traditions. Although the actual history of Christmas is not nearly as timeless as it seems. I mean, the current tradition that we celebrate of giving gifts on December 25th actually began in the mid-19th century. It started due to the popularity of a poem, unknown, but everybody knows, The Night Before Christmas, and due to a novella written by Charles Dickens called A Christmas Carol, which encouraged, because everybody was flocking to those things, encouraged advertisers to take advantage. Now, in the larger history of gift giving, since Christ at least, the gifts of the Magi were used for an example of why we do what we do. But really, I mean, giving was always randomly done prior to the 19th century. It was done from sometime in early December to sometime in early or mid-January. Well, when you did it and how you did it was based more on the culture that you were in at the time. But the truth is that the Magi did not bring birthday gifts to Jesus at all. In fact, they came with gifts that were suitable to give to the new King of Israel. Let's go to Matthew 2. We're not going to exposit this whole story, but we're going to begin there at least. Starting in chapter 2, verse 1 in the Gospel of Matthew. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privy, called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Now, contrary to the standard nativity scene, Jesus was actually nearly 2 years old when the Magi arrived. We actually don't know how many of them there were. We usually say three because of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but there may have been many, many more than that. They traveled not as three men or six men or 10 men together, but they traveled with a large caravan with armed guards. They were carrying a wealthy cargo and servants to take care of them. Now, they did come with valuable gifts, but they came with valuable gifts for the king. They didn't come with birthday gifts for the birth of the young child. But God had a different purpose in mind in the giving of those gifts. He had sent them to provide the means to sustain Joseph and Mary and Jesus in a foreign land, fulfilling the prophecy of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, 15 through 16. To keep the child safe, it says, in the land of the enemy, and they were there for 2 years at least, if not more. However, there is something significant to be said about gift giving. We can take all of that history and all that stuff and rearrange it all we want to and make it fit the scriptures as it should, actually. But there is a biblical connection to giving that's lost in the traditions, and that is found in the record of what Jesus has actually given to us in the person of Jesus himself, God incarnate among us, who came not to get gifts, but to give them to his children. Gifts of inestimable value, bought with great cost and paid for in full on Calvary. If gift giving is to be connected to Jesus, then his gift to us should be of utmost importance in our acts of celebration. The Apostle Paul referred to all of its elements as the unspeakable gift of God in 2 Corinthians 9:15. And the term unspeakable means indescribable or beyond the ability of words to properly convey. He said it is a gift so extraordinary that we can trust it to be true without really being able to comprehend its reality in full. In Romans 5, verses 15, 16, and 18, Paul refers to it there as the free gift. Literally, a divine benefit bestowed by the favor of God. A divine benefit bestowed by the favor of God. Think of the gift that you've gotten in the past from the person that loved you the most, and perhaps, hopefully, you loved that much in return, who thought about what they were giving to you, and they saved and saved and saved for a great deal of time to be able to bring that to you, and how joyful that was. Well, this is so far beyond that, we can't even really compare them, rightly so. A divine benefit bestowed by the favor of God. Freely means not merited or earned by us. Not given to us out of any debt that God owed to us or out of any perceived obligation that God has to us. In fact, Ephesians 1:4 said this gift is bestowed on those whom God chose in himself before the world even began. This very word that's used in Romans 5, free gift, charisma, is often translated, or more often actually translated in other places in the Bible, as the word grace. God gave us grace. Grace refers to, really, in its totality, every good gift, every good favor of God ever given to man. James chapter 1, let me read that to you, verses 17 and 18. We read this about that gift. James 1, 17 and 18. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Listen, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Every good gift that comes down, every good and perfect gift is from God, and it is given of his own will. By his will. Nothing forced by anything we need, we are, that we could ever be. In the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we read further about this term grace. It says in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace, charisma, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There we find that free gift. Note, please, that both grace and faith are gifts of God, not of ourselves or the deeds that we do. We do not, by nature, by birth, possess the grace to be saved, nor do we possess the faith required for salvation, as both are gifts from God to us. Now, faith is the ability to believe at core. It's not an intellectual pursuit. R.C. Sproul, he says, they actually started with Dr. Gerstner. He says, faith begins in the mind, but must translate to the heart. It must drop that 18 inches to be saving faith. It's the ability to believe at our core. This kind of faith, this saving faith, is faith not that we can say we believe something and then go on about our life, but it's faith that changes who we are. This faith doesn't believe about God. It doesn't just know stuff about God, but it trusts that his word is true and it desires to obey him in it, although we fail miserably so often. But what does Paul mean when he says that we're saved by grace? What favor does God gift to us that actually saves us? It is the gift indeed that is greater than all of our sins and transgressions and our rebellions against him. Romans 5 verses 17 and 18 refers to it as the gift of righteousness, which came by the righteousness of one, and that one is Jesus. And it came in order for man to be justified before God, who demands a perfect righteousness. We must possess a perfect righteousness, which we cannot produce, to be able to be in the same place that God is, and certainly to be there for all of eternity. So God's favor, his gift on Calvary, gave us that gift which we cannot produce for ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, which many of us are familiar with, it says, "For he made him," referring to Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin." Made him to be sin who knew no sin, who never sinned, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Theologians refer to this as the great exchange, and that Jesus took our sin and the punishment that was due to us upon himself, and in return gave to us his perfection, his righteousness. It's an exchange that has nothing to do with fairness, does it? I mean, the ceramic chicken has much more value than what we gave to him. He took our sin. That's what we had to give to him. A lump of coal would be an improvement. And then he gave us in return his righteousness. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 sets it in the context of canceling a debt that we owed. It's not like bankruptcy where you cancel the debt and then we start over so that we can build up new debt. But this is debt forgiveness that includes all of our past debt, our present debt, and all of our future debt. Let me go there and read that to you. Colossians 3, 13 and 14. Colossians 2, thank you. I knew it as soon as I turned there. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. In the King James it says this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. If you're looking at the ESV, it talks about the cancellation of a debt. In order to secure these gifts from loss or harm, the Lord canceled all of them out. Nobody can come back on us, not even himself, for these sins ever again. He canceled them out as a debt that was owed, and in return took that debt on himself, gave us his riches. But then to further secure these gifts from loss or harm, God also gifted us with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit came first at Pentecost when he descended upon the apostles who were preaching the gospel on that day to set up residence in the church and his people. He came down and took up residence in all true believers. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. In Peter's sermon following that, on that very day of Pentecost, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus ascended to his throne, he said, I go away, but when I leave, John 15, when I leave, I will send the Comforter to you. And he will take up residence in you. We are called his temple. We are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is said that he instructs us. And he seals us as promised. And he remains as the earnest or keeper of our salvation until the day of our redemption at the day of the great resurrection. Does anybody ever gotten any kind of a gift on this planet that was anything near any of these gifts? Not at all. At the consummation, when Jesus returns for his church, all of these gifts will be altogether in their fullness with him in heaven. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But then we find another gift mentioned in that same context. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see the totality of these gifts building all in one person. Jesus, the gift, and the giver. John 11:25, Jesus himself says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Romans chapter 5, verse 21. We read there, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace, charisma, the favor of God, that favor by which all of these gifts are given, that favor by which we receive the very righteousness of Christ, so that grace, so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He didn't just give us gifts that were good for us right now, that were good for as long as we live, that expired upon our expiration, but these gifts include the gift of eternal life. They go on with us on into eternity with the Lord. They have no expiration date. In fact, quite frankly, as we age, they become even more blessed and beloved to us as we become more aware of our mortality. Time magnifies them and continues to do so until time no longer is. Now, we would all agree, I think, that if the gifts I presented here were the total of all of God's gifts, then we would be blessed beyond our ability to be properly thankful. I mean, this is where we're supposed to be this time of year, isn't it? We're distracted by everything else that goes on. We're at the house last night. We haven't had children in our home for a long time, and so we're watching the nephews, Henry and Oliver, tear into gifts and watching them play, and all that was fun to do. They're quite funny. One of them's very much the intellect. The other one's just a bulldozer looking for something to run over. But we would be blessed beyond our ability to be properly thankful, no matter what. Just with what I've even brought to bear even today. But that's where our minds are supposed to be. Not diverted by the craziness. My sister Kelly said she sat in line at Target, the parking lot, for almost 40 minutes. Nobody would let her into the line. She would ask people and they would just say no and refuse to let her in. It was crazy. Is that what this is all about? I don't think so, really, did it? No, not at all. God did not just, and I use that word lightly here, because it's so much more than that. He did not just gift us with his Son, with righteousness, with all of the gifts that are attached to grace, but our good and gracious Father did more. The word goes on to say that he poured out spiritual gifts upon his children as well. After he gifted us with salvation, he continued to pour out gifts upon us, gifts that can help us then be thankful in our service to him and to each other. Gifts that glorify his grace in us and honor him. These are called the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are given to every believer in kind and measure according to the will of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, turn there. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 through 7. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, or how those gifts are used, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Every true believer is given a gift once he receives the gift of all gifts, which is salvation in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7, reading through verse 11. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. And then it says, use hospitality, which is, by the way, one of the spiritual gifts. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is all I have for today. This is as much as the Lord gave me. It's not a long, drawn-out exposition on any particular part of Scripture. But as we're sitting down, thinking about who we need to purchase gifts for and who we're buying for. And we, in our family, we don't really buy for the adults anymore. My family, on our side, we take our sons and our daughter-in-laws out to dinner. We We go to Mancy's. I pay for it, so not sure if it's my gift or not, but certainly theirs. But we get to enjoy a good dinner together and have time together. Things have changed for us. But sitting down and considering all that and thinking about what this means, this is the 40th Christmas I've preached. I probably certainly covered probably every aspect of what Christmas is over the course of those 40 years. But I kept thinking about this aspect of gift giving. Who do we give to, and why do we give what we give, and why do we spend what we spend? And I kept thinking about what all this giving actually represents, which isn't the Magi coming to give gifts to a baby. But it's really, this is about the gift of God, that he sent his son to this earth. In fact, if you want to know the purpose of Christ, you go to one verse that says that he came here to die so that we can all live. That was the purpose of his coming. That's why he came. And the gifts that he brought came from himself. He brought himself, and then he gave of himself. But while we can contribute nothing to our salvation, the gifts that he gives us as Christians allow us at least to express our deep gratitude in practice. We can at least contemplate how that giving should be affecting what we do and how we see what we do. Listen, if you want to go back through the history of gift giving, you won't find a consistent history. It's not always been the same at all. And it's not that long ago that the one we're using right now kind of came into being. We can always change the things that we do, or at least the purpose and reason, or how we approach the things that we do. And having some cognizant idea in our mind and in our heart as we come here of what this should be for us, who we should be thankful for, and how that should play out in our life, should be important to us. That should be what our celebration is all about. So may our gift giving this season be an image, however dim, of the great gift giver whom we can never repay. The one we gave less than a lump of coal or a ceramic chicken to, who gave us everything. Everything, not just now, but everything forever. I don't have a single gift that I got when I was young that I still have today. It's a wonder, because my grandmother used to buy me clothes so I would grow into them. I probably could still wear some of those coats right now. But I don't have them anymore. Why? Because everything we get wears out, goes away, gets old. But not this. This is a blessing and a benefit and a gift that is always new, always good, never goes away, and stays with us. When they say you can't take it with you, no, you can take this with you. In fact, this is the only thing you can take with you. In fact, there's no place for you to go but someplace you don't want to go unless you can take this gift with you. How blessed are we to have these riches in him? How blessed are we? So tomorrow, for many of you, some of it's maybe passed already. Ours is pretty much done. You'll start the treks to other homes, or everybody will be coming to your house, and you'll have a house full, and it'll be like herding cats in your home, and it'll be easy to get distracted. But as children of the Most High God, may we bring a sense that we know what this is all about. Not arrogantly, not preaching from the kitchen table while everybody's captive and eating. I'm not talking about any of that. But in our hearts, knowing why we're there and what it is we're doing, as we really celebrate the gift and the giver. One and the same. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. Short and sweet today, huh?